In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Mother of us all. Amen. What is it that makes someone a saint? If you ask a Baptist what makes someone a saint, they'll probably say something like believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For them, all Christians are sanctified and therefore saints. If you ask a Roman Catholic what makes someone a saint, they'll tell you perhaps something about the long and arduous canonization process that the church authorities undergo to document the heroic deeds that persons did in their life and also to verify miracles attributed to them after their death. If you ask an Episcopalian what makes someone a saint, they'll give you, I hope, the standard Episcopal response to all questions. It depends. I don't know. That's why I love the Episcopal Church. I love that we have a loose and organic and evolving understanding of sainthood like we do so many other concepts. We combine both that Baptist and Protestant idea of the sainthood of all believers with a Roman Catholic need to name certain individuals as particularly worthy of celebration and veneration and example. I grew up as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, but I can tell you that at the time I knew nothing about the church's arduous process for canonizing saints. And if I had 8-year-old Dan with me this morning and I asked him what makes someone a saint, I think he would give me 2 criteria. First, a saint is someone who can help you. In my childhood imagination, the saints were like fairy godmothers and fairy godfathers, spectral beings floating around above me, always hovering within earshot, and each had a superpower. Each had something specific that they could help you with. I could call on Saint Blaise if I had a sore throat. I could call on Saint Joseph of Cupertino when I had to take a hard test. I could call on Saint Michael the Archangel when there was a scary thunderstorm. When my family moved to Florida and put our house up for sale, we buried a statue of Saint Joseph upside down in our backyard to bless our journey. Any other former Catholics know about this? Raise your hand. Okay. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, right. Amen, brother. Whenever my dad traveled for work, my mom would call us kids into the living room and we would say a rosary together, because when it comes to powerful godmothers, nothing beats the Mother of God, right? So a saint is someone who can help you. The second criteria my 8-year-old self would have for what makes a saint is that a saint has to be dead. In my imagination, the saints were not just like fairy godmothers and fairy godfathers. They were also kind of like Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars, a spectral guide floating from beyond the grave saying, "Use the Force, Luke." In my family, we always prayed before supper. We prayed to God, and we also called upon our familial litany of saints for help. We invoked the names of deceased grandparents and great-grandparents in the same breath that we called upon Saint Mary and Saint Joseph. And when we blessed the supper we all shared on the evening my dad died of brain cancer, we added his name to our family litany of saints. So that is what it meant for 8-year-old Dan, what it means to be a saint. And perhaps, as is often the case, it's our childish imaginations that get closest to the divine reality. And as an answer to the question of what makes someone a saint, perhaps it's not a bad place to start to say this: the saints are the helpful dead. Not a bad name for a band, either. But what makes them truly helpful? How can the saints help us from beyond the grave? Today's gospel perhaps offers some insights. Today we hear Jesus giving what we have come to call the Beatitudes, these pithy, confusing, topsy-turvy assertions about who is truly blessed in this life. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you because one day the tables will be turned. The poor are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. The mourners will be the ones laughing, and the hungry will be the ones who have their fill. On one level, the Beatitudes remind us of how starkly different God's sense of justice and order and law is from our own. The hungry will be fed and the rich will be sent away empty. The lowly will be exalted and the powerful will be pulled down from their thrones. There's good reason why some governments in recent times have censored portions of the Gospel of Luke, calling it communist propaganda. It's true. There is something else, though, going on in this passage, I think. It's not just words of comfort for the oppressed and words of warning for the comfortable. The Beatitudes are also an invitation. Notice how this passage begins. Do you remember? Before Jesus starts talking, Luke gives us this small but important detail. He says, just before he starts talking, Jesus looked up at his disciples. What a weird thing to say. Visualize what that must mean. It means Jesus has sat himself down on the ground, lowering himself below his disciples, and is now looking up to them as he speaks. Just before this passage, Jesus tells us that Jesus came down with his disciples from a great height down to a level plain. He has come down to this place to heal those afflicted with diseases and unclean spirits, those who are most at the margins of society, those who are lowest, in order to heal them. And so you can imagine this scene, Jesus coming down to those who are suffering, and then even at that level plane, going even lower, stooping down, sitting on the ground in the midst of them, looking up at them, and then giving this invitation. And his posture tells you what kind of invitation this is. They are to join a new kind of community. An invitation to join a community marked by solidarity and compassion. A community where the hungry are already fed, where the poor are raised up, and where the mourners are comforted. A community where one person's hunger is felt by all, where one person's pain is borne by all, and where one person's tears are shed by all. A community that is more than family, more than tribe, a body, the very body of Jesus himself, whose own glory was to bear the sins and the suffering of everyone else. The ultimate revelation of God's own solidarity and compassion for all creation. To be a part of a community like that is what Jesus is inviting us to do with these Beatitudes. To truly be part of a community like that is what it means to be a saint. And we need to name certain people as saints for no other reason than because being part of a community like that can be so very hard. Bearing the suffering of one another, bearing the needs of one another beyond our own, looking out first and foremost, not for ourselves, but the one who was lowest and most excluded, putting up with each other's foibles and irritating personality quirks, putting our money on the line and letting other people decide what to do with it. That is hard. Stewardship season starts this week, by the way. This community, this communion that Jesus invites us into is hard work, and at the very least, the saints show us that it is actually humanly possible with God's help. And I think they show us something else besides. Saints are not solitary figures. We always talk about the saints as part of a communion, a community. Being the church is hard work, and the more of us there are who are willing to do the hard work, the easier it is for everybody. The more of us who heed the woes that Jesus warns us about, the more the community becomes truly blessed and not a burden. Woe to those who are rich, Jesus says. This isn't just about having a big bank account. Woe to us when we think of the church as our own possession, as if it were a country club, an exclusive membership to protect and guard tightly rather than a fellowship to be opened up and shared with complete strangers. Jesus says, woe to those who are full now. This isn't just about having a nice dinner. Woe to us when the church becomes only about satisfying our own needs, my own tastes, my own desires, what I need it to be, rather than the church being a place where those who are spiritually starving in the world, those who are spiritually starving in the world, are those who are fed first. The church rather being a commons where we look after one another's hungers, then we don't have to worry so much about whether or not we will be fed. And Jesus says, woe to those who are laughing now. I'm in big trouble if Jesus means this literally. But perhaps woe to us when church becomes only a diversion, just an activity alongside all our other activities, something just to pass the time, rather than the place where we are and we are always open to being absolutely transformed when we step foot in here every week. A place where we do nothing less than lay down our very lives on that altar so that God will take them back up again, give them back to us, more glorious, more compassionate, polished, and a shining mirror to others of the very love that God has shown to us. Whether we name saints through church procedure or only by the cry of our own hearts, whether our saints are great heroes of history or their holiness is known to us alone, our veneration of all the saints is just the worship and confession of the God who has so knit us together into that kind of community. The saints show us how to do it, and the saints show us that we can do it. And today, the saints show us that those bonds of compassion and solidarity survive even the grave. Death has no power to destroy them, so why fear anything else? Whenever we gaze upon saints and icons and statues and stained glass, we confess that God has made divine love to shine through human faces. Whenever we read the writings of saints or tell their legendary tales, we confess that God unites us into that same one story of salvation. Whenever we ask a saint to pray for us, we confess that God desires for us to always look out for one another, to pray for each other, help one another, bear with one another without ceasing. And so, friends, let all the saints stand watch over us today and always. Let the helpful dead hover about in our bedrooms and kitchens and offices, buried in our backyards, guarding our sanctuaries, hanging from rearview mirrors, dangling from necklaces, at our elbows, at coffee hour and study groups and parish planning meetings, perhaps even helping hold our pens when we fill out our pledge cards. Let them pray for our sore throats and for our perplexed minds and for our traveling spouses and for our lost car keys, for crying out loud. That's St. Anthony of Padua, by the way, lost car keys. Let them pray for the congregations that bear their names, and let them pray for children that are named after them. Let them all pray for hopeless causes, and let them all pray for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. And when Jesus stoops down in the midst of us, gets right down low in the middle of us, and invites us to ever more be the church that he has made, let them pray for us to say yes. Amen.